Passage I'm preaching from this evening is found in a rather obscure passage, 2 Samuel chapter 23. Actually, it's found in two places. It's found over in Chronicles 2 also. 2 Samuel chapter 23, a little vignette beginning with verse 13 through verse 17. Then three of the 30 chief men went down and came to David in the harvest time, to the cave of Adullam, while the troop of the Philistines was camping in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in the stronghold, while the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David had a craving, and said, "Oh, that someone would give me water to drink from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." So the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines and drew water from the well of Bethlehem, which was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink it, but poured it out to the Lord. And he said, "Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of the men who went in jeopardy of their lives?" Therefore, he would not drink it. These things the three mighty men did. Interesting passage, isn't it? I think before I preach tonight, let's just pause and have another time of prayer. I need the prayer. And I don't know what kind of a week you've had. Maybe you need the prayer tonight, too. Roy Baker called me this afternoon, and Roy was the secretary of our church board for more than 10 years here until he moved away just a while ago to Pennsylvania, and wanted to report that God has answered prayer in a marvelous way for Marilee. She's still in the hospital, but it's interesting, isn't it, how people call back and touch and say, "Will you pray for us?" and continue to pray for us. I want to thank you, those of you that sent cards and that pray, but that's important. And who knows but what somebody here tonight needs a special touch from God. And maybe this is the most important thing we'll do tonight. So let's be lightning rods, let's be channels, and ask God to lay upon our hearts just now those for whom we ought to pray. Maybe pray for the people around us. I don't believe too much in following impressions, but sometimes when it's laid on my heart to pray, I believe it comes from the Lord. So let's pray for each other. Lord, and you told us that if we would pray for one another, we would be healed. And we pray that this will be a healing place. We pray it will be a place where people can come with their hurts and their burdens and their sins and find that God is here to love them and help them and forgive them and heal them. Come with your healing tonight, we pray. We pray that you bless Roy and Marilee tonight. They've requested prayer. Pray for these little babies in the hospital, Joel and Dan. Continue to pray for Klaus. Pray for Nancy and her father, Mr. Baird. Pray for Barbara tonight. Lord, we pray for each other. And we pray for ourselves. Open our hearts to your word. And we love you, and we thank you that you love us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm not sure of the exact time in David's life that this story took place. It's not clear to me the exact chronology, but we do know several things. David is on the run. He's in hiding. He's in the cave of Adullam, desert country overlooking the Dead Sea. He's threatened. He's pursued by King Saul. At times, he's emotionally drained. I have no doubt that some of the Psalms that say, "My God, where are you?" and "My God, help me," came from this period in David's life. A number of years before this, the prophet Samuel has come to his father's ranch or farm or whatever it was over there where they kept the sheep, and chose David out of all those eight brothers and anointed him with oil and said, "God has chosen you to be the king over Israel." And David could hardly believe it, but then finally he realized, this is the prophet of God. This is God's promise to me. One day I will be king. And it looked as though it was going to happen that way, because Saul asked him to come to his court, and he became friends with Jonathan, Saul's favorite son, and he was a favorite of Saul himself, but now he's fallen out of favor. And this promise seems farther unfulfilled, farther away than it did sometime before. To his everlasting credit, David hasn't insisted on his right. But as the doors have swung closed, he said, "All right, God is able to shut doors. He's able to open them too." His hometown, Bethlehem, is in the hands not of Saul's army. He wouldn't fight with Saul, but Bethlehem's in the hands of the Philistines, the traditional enemies of the Israelites. And in it all, David is feeling very low. He is discouraged. He's down. And he says, if only, I could have a drink of water from that well inside the gate, I think I'd feel better. The if only feelings come to us all. The reason that this little story appeals to me so much is that I can identify with David. I think it appeals to us all because his unique situation there is also a universal experience with us. We are aware of God's promise, aware that God has called us, aware that God wants me. He wants to use me. He wants to do something good with me. But I'm also very much aware of problems and circumstances, and he doesn't seem to be using me just now. And God does want you. And God does want to do something special with each one of us. And yet, there are circumstances and problems. And we get the temptation to feel that God really doesn't understand our situation. We're not important enough that God cares about us. God doesn't care that I hurt. We feel that somehow we shouldn't be down when others are worse off than we are and they're doing all right. But just the same, we face the prospects of a long time without any change in sight. Right about here comes the temptation. I'll take whatever shortcut I can get in order to feel better. And since God's promise seems so far away, and since it seems like such a long time to wait, I'll settle for something less than God's best. I'll take a present satisfaction. Yet we know the truth that there isn't any such thing as a shortcut to what God really wants to do with us in the long run. I remember years ago how these if-only feelings came to me. I don't think I'm going to report to you on my latest if-only feelings. They come. I remember in 1962 when we moved from Nazarene country out in Ohio, where there are probably more Nazarenes per square inch than there are in any other section of the country, and moved to New Jersey. I was going out there and show them how to build a Nazarene church. When I got there, I found out it wasn't as simple as it said in the book, how to build the church. I'd go to the store, and even the little kids sounded like gangsters to me. I realized later that's the way they talk in New Jersey. And I can talk New Jersey now. I realized after a while that they're just people like the rest of us. But when you get down and depressed, it seems like everything's against you. And I can distinctly remembering sitting in that beautiful parsonage there in Butler, New Jersey. And it is a beautiful place. I was thinking, oh, Lord, if I could just get $1,000 scraped together, I'd rent a U-Haul, and I'd go back to Ohio. I wouldn't want to tell you what I think about moving back to Ohio now. It's kind of like dying and finding out you've missed heaven. No, I don't mean that. I'm just teasing. But I can laugh about it now, but it wasn't funny back then. I've made a mistake. I've tried to go through the open door. I've tried to go where God wanted me to go. And here I am. I'm stuck. I can't make this church go. I can't seem to get my vision across to the people. Oh, God, what am I going to do? If I have $1,000, if only I had $1,000, I could go back and start out in Nazarene country. What do we do when those feelings come? It does help to remember that these feelings are just feelings. And probably there isn't any real harm in these feelings coming. If, and there's a great big underline under that if, we don't indulge the feelings or let them hang around too long. Feelings of loneliness and frustration and uselessness are part of living. You may as well face it. As you start into any challenge, you're going to have feelings. What in the world have I stuck my head into this for? That's good premarital counseling, by the way. I do my share of that. I don't care how much in love you are. I don't care how ideally suited you are. I don't care. I don't know why I'm throwing this in, but it's true. I don't care how dedicated to the Lord you are. But sooner or later, down along the line, you're going to say, oh, you're going to feel, we've made a mistake. Oh, if only. But right here, we need to be careful of the if words, the if onlys, and the what ifs. Those can destroy us. We can't deal with if only. We can't deal with what if. We have to deal with where we are and what God has done to bring us to this place and where we're going. And we have to stand on our own 2 feet and say, oh, Lord, I'm going through with you regardless of how I feel. And here David said, if only I could have a drink from that well. In David's case, he had an opportunity to have his if only satisfied. And in its terse way, it says, three great men broke through the enemy line. That must have been a tremendous, exciting adventure. These three fellows heard the man they loved, and they followed him, and they said, he wants a drink from Bethlehem's well. We'll get him a drink from Bethlehem's well. And so they put on their best armor and blacked their faces and went out and marched through enemy lines and right into Bethlehem. I don't know how they did it or if they killed anybody doing it. But they brought him back a cruse of water from Bethlehem. And they said, here you are. You said, if only. Here's what you asked for. Here's what you wanted. You've got it. And right here, David did a strange and wonderful thing. He took that water and he poured it out before the Lord on the ground. And he said, yes, I want this. But this isn't what I really want the most. I realize I'm reading poetry into this, and maybe I'm getting more into it than I should. But it says here to me that refusing to satisfy self first is the way of seeing God's promise for our lives fulfilled. And perhaps when he got what he wanted, when he got as if only, David recognized the deeper meanings of his thirst for that water from Bethlehem's well. Bethlehem's well, perhaps it represented to him an innocence that he could never quite go back to. It represented a boyhood when he was free and when he was playing with the father's sheep. And he thought, I remember how that slaked my thirst, how it meant so much to me. But he knew that no amount of that clear water that he drank could take away the fact that Bethlehem now was in Philistine hands. And so David kept his goal firm, and he said, I'll go God's way. I'm not going to cut corners. One day I'll drink water out of that well, but when it's in God's people's hand, and when it is mine to drink. I wonder if we got our if only, if we would change our approach. Perhaps it's a good sign that our approach and our goals are wrong. Could I lay a test on you this evening? Supposing you had $1 million given to you tax-free tonight. I'd like that test myself. Wouldn't be anything wrong with that. But would that $1 million tax-free cash change the basic goals of your life? If somebody gave you $1 million tonight, would you radically change the direction in which you're headed? Supposing you're a student at Eastern Nazarene College and somebody gives you $1 million. If your goal is going after money, if that's why you're at ENC, you can drop out now. You've got your goal. You've got it made. But if your goal is following God's plan and purpose and will for your life, you've still got some training. You've still got some work. You've still got some hard labor to do. Maybe that $1 million will set you free from a job. That's the way I made my way through, too. I'm proud of it, my sweat tuition. And if I hadn't had to work, it would have been great. But just the same, it can't change those basic goals. You see what I mean? Life has deeper meanings than things and what money can buy. Another thing about David pouring that water out appeals to me. He refused to satisfy himself at the cost of other men's risking their lives for him. He revealed a quality that I like and I want to have in my life, and that is loyalty and respect for his friend, and a carefulness not to use people. It's easy to use people. So David poured out his if only to God, along with Bethlehem's future. And with that pouring out, the well and all the water in the well soon became his. David poured out his success and his failure too, not just here. But if you read the story of David, on two or three other occasions, David had it in his power to promote himself to king. On two distinct occasions, it would have been very easy for him to put his sword right through Saul. He was that close. One occasion, Saul was in a cave and David was hiding behind him. He had no idea he was there. And he cut off the corner of his robe. Afterwards, he actually apologized for that. But he did it to show Saul when he got out, I have no malice to you. I will not take your life. And when Saul was out of earshot, he held up the piece of his robe and said, look, I could have killed you. I'm not going to kill you. I love you. And Saul said, I'm wrong. But he didn't repent. On another occasion, Saul was sleeping, and David stood above him, or one of his men stood above him and said, if you'll let me put this javelin into him, I promise you, David, I won't do it twice. It's interesting as you read those stories how in just a few words they can... It's pretty good reading. Interesting reading. But David decided that it was God that had promised, and God would open the doors. And what was God's was all up to him, and he became a candidate not only for king, but a candidate for nobility and for greatness. A self-indulgent David would never have been a man after God's own heart. But David didn't pull back from keeping God first. So David maintained his integrity. I don't know what the if-onlys are in your life, or the what-ifs. We waste so much energy with daydreams and with worrying about what we could do if we could just have $1,000. Do you recognize how the big if can paralyze you? When the feelings come, and they will, we have to reject them and say, Lord, you have called me. You have a purpose for my life. Paul said in our text for this morning, this one thing I do, I press toward the prize. I want to know God. And if you truly belong to God, if you know Jesus, then nothing can keep you ultimately from becoming what he wants you to become. And if you're not God's man or God's woman tonight, then nothing can ever make up the difference. Not $1 million, not anything, nothing will satisfy. I want to challenge you this evening. Will you deliberately give your if-onlys to God? Will you give your cravings to God? Will you give your thirst to God? Will you trust him just as you are now and reaffirm to him, Lord, I believe you've called me. I believe you've saved me. I believe you've challenged me. And by your grace, I'm not going to cut a corner, but I'm going to go all the way with you. Let's pray. Father, we can identify with David, for we too are called to be sons and daughters of the King. You've called us into your family. You've saved us by your grace. We pray that you'll help us not to cut corners. Oh, the feelings will come. We can't help that. But Lord, we pour them out before you. We say, take us and use us. Give us that singleness of purpose that says, this one thing I do, I will know Jesus, I will follow Jesus, I will belong to Jesus, I'll obey Jesus, whatever the cost may be. We pray this from our hearts, O Lord. Amen.